We are going to continue in our series with Acts. We are going to be getting into various things with the church. And we were talking last week about Saul's conversion to Christianity and how much of a miracle that was. And today we're going to continue to see the church continue to grow and even grow in ways that most people during that time wasn't expecting it to go. But first and foremost, let's pray. Holy Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to know you, that you've revealed yourself to us through your word. Help us, Father, to dive into this so that we can be more like you, so that we can know more about you, so that we can apply things to our lives that live more for you. Let this time be blessed, and let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a little bit of review. Last week we learned through everything that happened that in order to hear from God, you can't just have a casual relationship with God. You have to be tuned into him, that you have to always be prepared to hear from him. Sometimes it's at 3 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes it's just when you're doing your normal thing. You have to hear from them. We learned that from Ananias, who was told to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus. And he was like, are you out of your mind? That man will probably kill me. But he obeyed anyways. Secondly, we have to prepare the gospel to share the gospel with anyone and everyone God tells us to. We can never write anybody off. We may think they're far off. We may think they're too far gone. But if they have breath in their lungs and a heartbeat and God says, go speak to them, it's time to go speak to them. Another thing is remember your first love. We all should be compelled to preach the gospel. We all should be going out there and doing this. And finally, it's not about gimmicks or smoke and mirrors that bring people to Christ. It's a genuine compassion for people. You actually have to care about people because Jesus cared about people. And if Jesus is your Lord, then we have to act like him. So now we're going to continue. Now we're not going to hear about Saul for a little while. Now we're going to continue a little bit more about the church and the things going on in there. And we're going to start off in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 31 to go off with. In Acts chapter 9, 31 says this. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And so at the moment, I wanted to stop right there. Because here's the thing, guys. There is a massive amount of books and strategies and seminars and conferences about how to multiply the church. How do you get people to come? How do you get the church to grow? And there's been so many different things out there. I mean, even our own denomination, Foursquare, has a program called Multiply that helps people if you want to plant a church. They train you, they even give you funds, and then you go out and do these things. And I'm not here to bash any of that. I'm not here to say that any of that is bad. But in the end, if you read in this, it says the core of the church multiplying is walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have those two things going on and you try everything else, it's probably not going to work. You have to have a healthy fear of God and walk at the same time in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing, talking about fear. As you grow in the knowledge of God, his holiness, his power, his majesty, there will be a natural inclination for you to have a fear of him. There is nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, the Bible continuously says the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. know exactly who he is. And if, as the church, we are beginning to walk in that fear of God, that means we are knowing him more and more. We don't just have an idea of him. We don't paint him in a certain way. We are getting all of him, and so we will walk in fear of him. And the more we know him, the more we keep ourselves focused on him. The more we realize that this Christianity isn't just a game, or when you have time, go ahead and play at being a Christian. When you know who God is, you will make sure to keep your eyes on him. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says this: "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now, if you want a mission statement for the church, that's it. Increase in the knowledge of God and you will walk in his fear. The other part of that is now to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So how are we supposed to be fearful of God but be comforted by him at the same time? As we grow in our knowledge of God, and as our fear, we realize who he is and how big he is, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us comfort. Because he reminds us of the grace that we have. He reminds us that he loves us. He reminds us that our sins are no longer held against us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit, and that's walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 16 through 17. "The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit also means that we remember that we don't rely on our own power to do anything. The scripture says things like, don't even worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Matthew 10, 19 through 20. "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Even in our weakness, when we don't even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us. Romans 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And as believers, thank God we are not stranded and fending for ourselves, trying to remember everything that Jesus taught us over 2,000 years ago, because it says in John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all the things that I said to you." So, church, there's an ebb and flow between walking in his fear and walking in his comfort. There are times as a church when we need to remember who he is and what he's about. And so the fear of the Lord will be brought into the church. There are times when the church needs to remember who we are and what exactly Jesus has done for us. And so he brings the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of balance, and he knows exactly what everybody needs. And if we're a healthy church, we have that healthy balance of fear and comfort. Both are there to edify and build up the church. And it also glorifies and lifts up the name of Jesus. When we walk in both, we both honor and proclaim Christ as head and Lord of the church. Let's continue on. Acts 9:32-35. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. You know, finally, we begin to see the apostles move out of Jerusalem. Remember, that was kind of a big issue. The church was growing and growing and growing in Jerusalem, but Jesus had told them to go and spread out. So now, after persecution and all these other events, we now see even the apostles begin to move out. Lydda is about 35 miles away from Jerusalem. So now we see Peter kind of walking and wandering about. And he seems to be more and more willing to go out to where the people are instead of waiting for them to come to him. And when he comes across Aeneas, he approaches him in the name of Jesus Christ immediately. And because of his willingness to go, not only was a paralyzed man healed, but an entire region turned to God and believed. So again, church, it's very simple that we should imitate the same thing. Go out in the community in the name of Jesus Christ. You're not just going to work. You're not just going to the store. You're not just going to the movies. You are an ambassador of Christ, imploring people to be reconciled to God. And again, it doesn't have to be huge. You don't have to plan a huge event. You don't have to have eloquent speech or superior knowledge. Read the Word, know the Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in you, to give you the words that you need. And sometimes, a lot of times, it's with one person at a time. One. Again, God changed a whole region because Peter went to one man. He didn't stand up in the main square and proclaim the gospel, even though there's nothing wrong with that. It started with one. And I'm here to tell you again, you do not have to be an apostle or a pastor to do this. I keep bringing that up because I hate that mentality. I hate that kind of thinking. People coming and saying, well, I'm just not a pastor. I'm not good at that. I don't really know. I'm a nobody. I can't really go talk to people about that. Well, guess what? I was a nobody too. I am a nobody. I keep telling you this. On my own, I have no business being up here at all. But if you are a disciple of Christ, He has made you somebody. Jesus didn't look at Peter and go, you know what? Peter does everything perfectly all the time. Peter is so pious. He's so amazing. You know what? He speaks so well. Of course I'm going to make him the leader of my church. Peter was a blue-collar schmuck who smelt like fish all the time. And he stuck his foot in his mouth so often that was his reputation. Constantly saying the wrong thing. Constantly jumping the gun. But he had a direct encounter with our Lord and Savior, and look at the change that was made in him. God has equipped all saints to do His work that was prepared for you even before you were born. And again, I want to make this clear. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. Hallelujah. Period. There's no special criteria. I grew up Catholic. There's like, in order to be a saint, you have to perform 3 miracles, and a part of your body when you die has to be preserved, and there's all these weird things that are completely unbiblical. But God, in the scriptures, if you are a believer, you are his saint. End of story. The same Holy Spirit that worked in Peter works in me, and the same Holy Spirit that works in me works in all of you. Let him do his work as he sees fit. Colossians 1:26-27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known which are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Church, that's talking about us, every single one of us in this room. There's no part of the body of Christ that is useless. God has called you and he's equipped you, and he goes wherever you go to have the biggest impact wherever it may be. Each and every believer, if we had that same kind of mindset every time we walked out of this building, think of the impact we can have within this community. Go out in your community in the name of Christ Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Let's keep going. We'll see Peter continue to do things that are outside typical norms. Acts 9:36-43. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. So I'm going to call her Tabitha because I'm not calling anyone Dorcas. Even though I am a Dorcas. But I'm going to call her Tabitha. But she was known throughout her community to be gracious and a generous believer. She becomes sick and she passes away. And because of this, they call for Peter, who was known to be nearby. Now, it's unclear as to whether they were calling Peter because they were hoping he could, you know, bring her back to life. What really probably is happening is they heard that there was the Apostle Peter there, and so they were like, "Peter, can you come and pray for us? Can you help us out during this time of grief? You know, this is going on. We just lost a wonderful woman. Can you come help us out?" But Peter here seems to get a sense that he needs to imitate Christ. He has all the mourners leave, which is what Jesus has done, and then he simply calls her to rise. And then he presents her alive to all of the believers. Now this begs the question, why did God raise Tabitha but not Stephen the martyr? Now God has plans and directions that sometimes we don't understand, but in my opinion, I see a clear reason as to what's happening here. And it shows up at the end of the passage where it says that Tabitha was being raised from the dead. And it becomes known, and it says, many believed on the Lord. See, in my opinion, those who killed Stephen, even if they saw Jesus himself raise Stephen back from the dead, they would have not believed. In fact, I think they would have probably tried to kill Stephen again. And I have good proof of that, because they did the same exact thing with Lazarus. They even admitted that Lazarus being raised from the dead was a clear miracle that they couldn't even argue against. And their reaction was this in John 12, 9 through 11. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So someone gets raised from the dead, and their reaction is, well, let's kill him and get rid of the evidence. Good luck, guys. So again, here's the thing. A miracle is usually and always performed not for the sake of the miracle. It is performed to glorify the name of Jesus and to bring people to faith in him. Remember the end of the passage says, people believed in the Lord. Not that people went, oh, wow, Peter's doing amazing things. Let's just go follow Peter and see what else he does. And the difference for those who were around Stephen is they had already shown a huge rejection of Christ, and so resurrecting Stephen probably would have accomplished nothing. And in fact, it might have even made it worse. As opposed to Joppa, who see this, they see this wonderful miracle, and then they say, okay, we're ready to believe in this Christ. We are going to turn to him. So the moral of the story is God always knows exactly what he's doing. He continues to show this his supremacy and knowledge as we go on. Because notice how it says that Peter stays with a tanner named Simon. Now, I used to go right past that, and many people kind of go past that. But I looked into it more, and here's the significance about Peter staying with a tanner. And here's a commentary I read. It says this. This sentence should be somewhat shocking to an observant Jew at that time. According to the understanding of the law, it was strictly forbidden to associate with anyone who routinely worked with dead animals. According to the law at the time, a tanner had to live at least 75 feet outside a village because of his constant ritual uncleanness. The trade of a tanner was held in such supreme contempt that if a girl was betrothed to a tanner without knowing he was following that calling, the betrothal was void. So this is very significant for Peter because he's starting to become less and less concerned with his old Jewish traditions. And more he's stepping out and becoming more open to exactly what God is doing. Peter's showing that he's trusting more in the power of the blood of Christ to make him righteous, more than following the law. And it seems God is doing a work in Peter to prepare him for what is to come in the next chapter. Because we see God really pushing people's boundaries that most humans have created. We've already seen it with the Samaritans who believed. It was one thing for Samaritans, half Gentiles and half Jews, to start believing in Jesus. Now we'll see God bring in full-fledged Gentiles into the kingdom. And God had to do a little work, prep work in Peter in order to accomplish this. But let's look at it in Acts chapter 10, 1 through 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he observed him, and he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So, do you realize how major this is that's going on right now? God doesn't just send an apostle. God just doesn't have someone just happen to bump into this man. God doesn't do any of these things. This is an angel of God himself appearing before and sending a message to a Gentile. And not only was he a Gentile, he was a Roman. Not only was he a Roman, he was in the army. He's a centurion. This is the worst of the worst of the worst enemy of Israel. He's one of the most heinous oppressors. And for some, not all, even to this day, Gentiles are still considered less than dogs. God would not even think about revealing himself to them. Of course, this is unbiblical, and it's a product of a prideful human tradition. That's why in the temple, the court of Gentiles is the farthest away from the Holy of Holies. It's even farther away from the court of women. Because it's... And that tells you where Gentiles are, according to Jewish tradition. You can worship God, but you've got to go way in the back. Way, way, way. The farthest away from God that you can be. The whole idea in this mindset is ironic because God's original plan for his chosen people was to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring them to a knowledge and worship of the one true God. But like everybody else, corrupt human tradition twisted God's purpose, and you see some still today, some Jewish people who think that because they're God's chosen people, they are elevated and better than. Not all. It's no different than Gentile Christians who think for some reason that God has changed his mind and they are now the chosen people of God. And that it's okay to hate Jews because after all, they're the ones that killed Jesus. Again, it's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. But most mindset is Gentiles have no hope in God because they're not God's chosen people, so oh well, you just missed out. You're just cannon fodder. But here we see God revealing his original purpose by sending an angel to Cornelius. God tells Cornelius that he's seen his devotion and his generosity, and because of that, he's already began a work in this man. Cornelius has turned his back on a lifetime of polytheism and paganism and devoted his life to God. He's what the Jews call a God-fearer. He's a Gentile who loves and worships the God of Israel, but doesn't necessarily adhere to Jewish lifestyle or is circumcised. And even though there's a level of respect and appreciation for this among the Jews, devout Jews would still never enter his house or share a meal with him because he has not fully converted, whatever that means. So even though Cornelius is not accepted in the mainstream Jewish community, God himself sees Cornelius's heart. And he has a genuine relationship with God. And he tells him to send for Peter. So, church, again, we need to be careful not to make those same mistakes. Because there are people out there who would be absolutely 100% rejected by mainstream Christian communities. But they have a genuine relationship with Jesus. They may not fit into a traditional idea about Christianity. They may be a little rough around the edges. They may even occasionally drink alcohol. God forbid. Oh my goodness. They may not have even grown up in Sunday school and watching VeggieTales. I know. How can you be a Christian and not watch VeggieTales? Okay, I didn't know nothing about no VeggieTales until I was an adult. And I was asked by the youth group at the church I went to, they were like, hey, we need some chaperones, can you come with the youth? We're going to watch this movie about Jonas. And I'm like, sure, sounds great. Happy to help. And the whole time they're singing songs about hairbrushes being lost and pirates who don't do stuff. I'm like, what is happening? And then I sit down and there's a movie and I'm like, I thought it was about Jonas. Why is there talking tomatoes? What is happening here? But we will look at people who don't have all of those traditions and we say, oh, how nice of you for trying to follow God. Isn't that nice? But if you become more like us, then God will really accept you. So we try to place all these human rules and traditions on people. And they're not even biblical to be more Christian. Do this, dress like this, only watch this, don't do this. But it says in Colossians 2, 8 through 10, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Sometimes in order to bring people into the kingdom of God, he needs to do his work in his own people first. Just like we'll see next week with Peter. Because sometimes the church needs to remember that it's not about what we do, it's not about how we act. We can have our nice traditions, but they do not replace Christ. Christ has accepted anyone and everyone who comes to faith in him. And just because they don't look like you, talk like you, grew up like you, have your same doctrine, heaven forbid, still listen to secular music. I know. They are still accepted by God, and God is still doing a work in him. And we'll see that God does a work in Peter to prepare him to start accepting Cornelius next week. But for now, we're gonna go ahead and stop there. But let's recap. First, we learn that in order to have a thriving and healthy church, we need equal parts walking in his fear and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Second, we saw Peter's willingness to venture out of Jerusalem and have an interaction with one man, and because of that, a whole region turned to Christ. We also saw miracles aren't about making people famous. It's about glorifying Christ and bringing people into faith in him. And finally, God sometimes has to do a work in his people so that he can start bringing others into the kingdom. We need to sometimes let go of our precious traditions for the sake of bringing people to Jesus. Just like what Paul said when he's talking about, I was a Jew of the Jew, I was circumcised on the eighth day, I blah, 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 I did all this great stuff. I consider that rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. I followed a religion. I was an altar boy. I fasted during Lent. I went to confession. I did all of the things that that religion told me to do. I consider that garbage to know Christ more. And that is the same idea that we need to have. Final verse, Isaiah 49, verse 6, if the worship team would like to come up. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Church, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your completed work in Christ Jesus. We thank you that no matter who we are, even as Gentiles, you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you. We ask you, Father, that if there is anything holding us back from following you or telling people about you, that we repent of that and get rid of it. Father, take away anything that ensnares us so that we can't follow you more and more. Help us, Father, to keep our eyes on you, and help us to remember that it's not about anything that we can do. It's by the power of your Holy Spirit that we can do anything. We thank you, Father, for this day. We ask you to please be with everybody. Help us, Father, to walk in your ways throughout the rest of the week. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, guys, again, you're officially dismissed. However, if you want to stay in worship or have some time of prayer, please feel free to do so. Otherwise, we got some coffee still in the cafe. Please come and fellowship and hang out. And God bless, and we will see you throughout the week and next week. Thank you, guys.